for these last few weeks, we've been talking about we as the church, what I believe God wants from us, where I believe God wants us going as a church. So I have this little phrase that I've asked you guys to repeat along with me. We, the church, as followers of Jesus, will love as Jesus loved, teach what Jesus taught, and obey as Jesus obeyed. Because Jesus was our example. He showed us how we're supposed to live. He taught us what God's way was. So to give you just a very quick update for the people who missed the last 2 weeks or a week in there, I want to catch you up to speed to make sure that we're there. So the first week, we talked about this, that Jesus is our example, that we really are expected and we are enabled by His Spirit to love like Jesus loved, to teach what He taught, and to obey as He obeyed. And those are things that I'm seeing God doing in this church, where we're people that are gripped by love, that we're grown in truth, and that we're glad to serve others, that God has made this community, this family like that, and that's continuing to grow. Last week we spoke about the roadmap of the church, kind of the direction where we feel God has us going. You can read all of them right there. Encounter, illumination, transformation, and destination, that we believe that we as individuals and we as a church, first, that we'd have an encounter with God. That it's not, oh, we show up and we're just doing this because this is our religion or this is our culture. No, the reason why we are as a church is because we are people who have had this meeting, this encounter with Jesus. And we can't skip that part of it. That there's been a transformation in our lives, both a transformation in character that's continuing and a transformation in our priorities. What are some of those things? Well, we looked at those in the book of Colossians. He says things like sexual immorality. Well, that should be transforming. And what is that? We say that is anything that is really sexual activity that is outside of that covenant of marriage. Because if you're willing to have that commitment of intimacy, then you should have that commitment also of staying together. So we say that should be transforming. But it's not just what you're doing with your body, things like sex. It's also what's going on with your mouth. He says, don't be lying to one another. If that's happening, that should be changing. Don't be slandering, which is saying bad things and putting other people down. Also, just things in your heart. Where he says, anger, rage, malice. If you're holding on to those things, that should be transforming. But also, not just the bad things, but that God transforms our priorities. So things that may be good by themselves maybe isn't the direction He has for us. Maybe that's a relationship. Maybe that's a job where He says, this is something that I have a different direction for you. So He transforms those. Also, this idea of illumination or enlightenment of understanding, that it's not just we're being told things that are in the Bible or reading things that are in the Bible. The idea is that we're actually starting to understand it, that it's like God is speaking to us and we go, wow, I get it. Light bulb, this makes sense to me. And those, they work back and forth. It has to go always in this direction where it's illumination and transformation or transformation and illumination. The amazing thing is God continues to do it. He shows you more of who He is. That changes more of who you are. As you are changed, He shows you more. As you are seeing more, you're changed more. So they work together. And then this idea of destination, that there is a goal, there is a direction that we're going, that He has plans for us, they're good plans, and that we are headed toward that as a church and as individuals. So that's a very quick catch-up where we are right now. Today, I want to talk about change and approaching change. We know that change keeps happening in our lives. How should we approach that? What kind of mindset should we have toward change? Well, is the church going to change? What's going to happen? There's a new pastor. There's all this stuff going on. There's new people that are always coming in and going out. Will the church change? And I can unashamedly say, yes, there will be changes. But I used a picture to help illustrate that. If you could show that picture. And I asked, who is the person who's in that picture? It's me. Yes. But a healthy body will grow. A healthy growth will bring changes. There are changes between then and now. My teeth are closer to being straight. I have contacts now, and that's a change that you can't tell, but it's something that is a change. My hair is growing. I'm able to grow a beard. All those things. There is there's change, and yet there's similarity. And that's something that I believe God wants to do in us individually and in this church, is that when people will look at this church in a year, or in 4 years from now, or in 10 years from now, they'll be able to look at it and go, oh yeah, that's Damascus Road, I recognize it. But also they'll say, Damascus Road isn't 3-year-old church anymore. For those of you who didn't know, we've only been around 3 years. Just like you can say, well, yes, that's Matthew, but he's not 6 years old anymore. The same thing will be said of our church, that it'll be like, yes, that's Damascus Road, but it's not 3 years old anymore. There are changes that are going on. So how should we approach change? How should we look at it? First, Jesus is our example. So I want to look at some examples of what Jesus did. And when I look at his life, one of the things was that Jesus did not seek for comfort just for the sake of comfort. Sometimes we as people, we want things to be comfortable. We don't want things to change. We don't want to have this, or if there is a change, we want it to be something that's going to make me feel comfortable, so that we run after the things in our life that feel good. We run after comfort. Jesus wasn't that way, and Jesus didn't really try to make other people feel that way. There's a story that one time Jesus had fed a group of people that was at least 5,000 men, probably even more. So there's tons of people. He takes just a couple pieces of bread, a couple pieces of fish, and then is able to multiply those, and all these people eat. And people are excited, because how many people like free food? And so they're like, this is awesome! Jesus is like he's a candy dispenser or something. Like, Jesus is like food guy. This is great! So Jesus has done this, and then he ends up getting into a boat eventually and goes to the other side of the river, or the other side of the lake, and everyone's like, whoa, where'd food guy go? So they realize Jesus isn't there, and they start running around the lake to try and find him. And they finally find Jesus. And they're like, hey, what's up? This whole crowd is there. And Jesus responds to them when he sees them. He says, truly, I tell you, you're looking for me, but not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves, the bread, and had your fill. What he's saying is, you're not really seeking for me because you realize who I am because of what I'm doing. You're searching for me because I gave you food. You're searching for me because I made you feel good. You're searching for me because I gave you what you wanted. But he says, don't work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. He's saying, you're looking at something physical, that you want this physical comfort, and he's saying, don't work for that. That's not what's most important. There's something that is eternal that is so much more important. And Jesus told this not only to crowd, but to individual people, because sometimes people would run after Jesus and they'd say, Jesus, I want to follow you. Jesus, let me follow you. And often, just because people said that they wanted to follow didn't mean that Jesus said, great, okay, I'm going to make this easy on you now. His responses were sometimes difficult. It says they were walking along the road. A man said to him, I'll follow you wherever you go. I'll follow you, Jesus, anywhere. And Jesus says, well, that's great, because foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus says, great, you're willing to follow me. I'm homeless. I hope you're willing to do that too. Another person, he says, follow me. And the guy says, well, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Let me make sure the family arrangements are made. And Jesus says, let the dead bury their own dead. You go proclaim the kingdom of God. God has a purpose for you. Another man says, I'll follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Make sure that family things are in order. And he says, no one who puts his hand to the plow and starts going through a field and then starts looking back is ready for that kind of service, because you can't just leave it in the middle of your work. Some of these may seem harsh, and to us it seems weird, like, oh, just go bury the dead guy. The idea is that most likely in that culture, his father wasn't dead at this time, but it was, let me wait until all of my family obligations are filled out, and then in 5 months or 5 years or 10 years, then I'll follow you once that's covered. And Jesus says, you want to make sure that everything is nice with your family. You want to make sure that you have a nice home. And he says, don't seek that comfort just for the sake of comfort. Jesus pushes them to go out of their comfort zone. And he's probably going to do that in your life. In fact, I will bet you that he will. Even though he is called the Prince of Peace, Jesus says, I didn't necessarily come to bring peace all the time. But he said, there's going to be things where I am asking people, I am challenging people, and that's going to cause some problems with other relationships or with other areas of your life. And he says, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Because whoever does not take up their cross and follow me isn't worthy of me. Jesus doesn't say whoever makes sure that they can find a nice bed is worthy of me. He says, take up your cross. There are plenty of times where people said, Jesus, stay here. We like having you here. And Jesus said, well, I have to go. I have a purpose. Jesus didn't seek comfort for the sake of comfort. When I was a kid and as I grew up, my father, he likes to have kind of sentences or sayings about things. And one of the sayings that I remember as a kid was this one that's going to be on the screen. It may not be exactly word for word, but it's very close. That my father had, it was on our kitchen refrigerator, and he wrote it and he stuck it on the refrigerator so we'd get to see it. And it said that success comes from progress. Progress requires change. Change is uncomfortable. So the cost of comfort is failure. I'm not saying that this is something taken from the Bible, so it may not be 100% true in all cases, but I think it can be good for us to realize that sometimes if you're seeking to make sure that nothing changes, you just want your comfort, that will keep you from going further with what he wants, that will keep you from some of his plans. So for those people who want to just keep things the way that they are, what I would tell you is that just because something starts here doesn't mean it stays here. Just because we began doesn't mean that you don't keep moving. Just because it starts here doesn't mean it stays here. But there's the opposite side of it. Some people go, this is great. I don't like being comfortable. I love pushing the boundaries. I love being adventurous. I love stepping out. Jesus is also not for change just for the sake of change. Some people, they always want to have change, but it's not just a change that you're making happen on your own. There's another time Jesus goes out on a boat. Jesus just likes being on boats. They don't work for me, I get seasick, but Jesus loved boats. So maybe you can pray for me that I'll be more like Jesus and not have seasick problems on boats. But Jesus is on a boat. He's fallen asleep. He's in the front of the boat, sleeping on a boat. This is even better. I wish I could do that. So Jesus is sleeping on a boat, and then the storm starts coming up. And it says that it's such a big storm, the water is coming in over the sides. Now, the people Jesus is with, many of them are fishermen. How many of you know that fishermen are used to being around water? Fishermen, water, it goes together. You can go up to Friesland and ask them. They'll be able to tell you, water, fishermen, it goes together. They're not new to this, but even these men, they're starting to get worried, and they're thinking that they're going to die. So it's not just because it's some little person who's never been on a boat before, like, oh, we have a little water. It's no, there's a big storm that's going on here. I remember when I was, I think, 8 years old, I was with my dad, my brother, and my uncle, and we went out kind of It was in the Pacific Ocean, in like this inlet in between Seattle, Washington, and an island. And we're going to this island, or coming back from it, and we started to have something about 3-meter-high swells. That means the waves were about 3 meter high. My dad was afraid we were going to die, and so was my uncle, who is the fisherman. I survived, obviously, but I know this feeling of the boat is not staying still. The boat is going way up, then way down. And Jesus is asleep in the middle of this, of, well, there it's going. Okay, whatever, I'm asleep. And they shake Jesus and they're like, Jesus, wake up. Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown? So first they're telling him, we are going to drown. And then they're accusing him of not caring. Don't you care if we're going to drown? This is rather important. I breathe air, not water. Something has to change now. And it says Jesus got up, and he does change the circumstance. He says to the waves, quiet, be still, The wind died down. Everything's completely calm. But then he turns to him and said, why are you so afraid? Where's your faith? Sometimes we think something has to change right now. Jesus, stop sleeping. Jesus, start listening to me. This has to change or I'm going to die. He says, sometimes the change doesn't have to happen as quick as you think it does. Why are you so afraid? Realize that a miracle only takes a moment. He's not too slow. His arms are not too short. He's not too far away. When God intends to show up, he can do it very quickly. And he can change the situation just like that. But just because we think things need to change doesn't mean that he always does. Jesus became a very popular figure very quickly when he was there. Because people were like, this guy's great. He's giving food. He's healing people. He's speaking with such authority. This is a great guy. You know what? Jesus should be our leader. I kind of liken him to Obama. Where people are like, this guy is great. He's nice. Everybody loves him. We should put him in charge. He stands for change and he's going to change things. Especially at that time, the Israelites, the place where he lived, they were under control of another emperor. So they're thinking, this is great. If Jesus can be in charge and we throw everything out, this will be great. So they want to make Jesus their king. And it says that many people, in John 2, it says many people saw the signs he was performing, believed in his name, but Jesus would not entrust himself to them. For he knew all people. He did not need testimony about mankind. Here's the thing. Jesus knows what's inside of you. So often we think we want change, we want change. And what that change means is we need to change the government. We need to change the education. We need to change what other people are doing. Jesus knows what's inside of you. You want the real answer? It probably needs to start changing here first. That's why so many people get disillusioned with any political figure, whether it's Barack Obama, whether it's Angela Merkel, whoever it is. The idea is that people want change. They just don't always want to be the ones to change. And so when things don't start going the way they want, it's because, oh, not enough has changed. Well, they didn't change themselves. So Jesus said, you know what? I'm not going to entrust myself to you. You think you know what change is right, but this isn't the right change for you. He's not always as rushed as we are. One time his brothers came to him and said, Jesus, you need to go up and you need to be speaking on the big stage. You need to go to Jerusalem. You need to be talking to all these people. In John chapter 7, they're saying, don't stay here. Go to where the public is. The crowds love you. You should speak there. And Jesus said, it's not time yet. For you, any time will do. But my time is not yet here. We try to tell Jesus, it's your time to do something. And Jesus often says, it's not time yet. It's not my time yet. Just because you think it needs to change doesn't mean it needs to change right now. And that happened also with his friend Lazarus. The story of Lazarus, a friend that dies, or he's sick, and word comes to Jesus and they say, your friend is sick, you should go heal him. And Jesus says, okay, gives it a few days. And then he starts going towards where Lazarus was. He didn't pick up. He didn't rush away. He says, it's not because you say it needs to happen now that it needs to happen now. But Jesus gets there and he's dead. His friend Lazarus is dead. And the two sisters of Lazarus both come to Jesus at a different time and they say, you know what? If you would have been here, if you only would have been here, this would have been different. How often do we do that in our lives? Where it feels like something is lost, something is dead, something went wrong. And we look at Jesus and say, if you would have been here, then it would have been different. We can sometimes blame him for not working on our time schedule, you know? And Jesus doesn't respond harshly with one of the sisters. She's crying as she's saying this to Jesus, and Jesus weeps with her. But he doesn't say, oh, you're right, I'm sorry, I was so late, I don't know what I was thinking. Jesus is not too slow He's always on time. But often I have that, because I even look at Jesus' life. We're told he was about 30 years old when he started his ministry. That's what we see. In Jewish culture, Jesus would have been a man, considered a man, by the time he was a teenager. So let's take 13 years old, go up to 30 years old. 17 years, you're God living on earth for 17 years. What was he doing? Couldn't he have started sooner? Couldn't he have done more? He could have healed a lot more people if you take 17 more years instead of just 3 years. Why did he go so slow? Well, he had to wait for the prophecies to be filled at the perfect time with the perfect thing, and the prophetic voice had to go in front of him. Well, yeah, but who set those prophecies in motion? God could have. He could have sped things up. Why is he taking so long? I've wondered that. Sometimes he says, things will change. Everything will change. I will make all things new. But it doesn't mean he's going to make it new right now when you want it. So for those who wish everything would just change right now, I just want to tell you that just because it's right now, the problem is right now, doesn't mean it's the right time. But then there's this thought, well, okay, we don't seek comfort for the sake of comfort. We don't seek change just for the sake of change. So the idea is to be balanced. Balance is good. There's this Dutch saying, do normal, or do maar normal. Just be normal. Don't act crazy is the idea, right? Well, I'm a person who would say in my life I try to be very balanced. However, we're not told to be balanced for the sake of balance. Sometimes you're not supposed to be that way. And this, again, shows in Jesus' life. Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he said, I'm going to die. Eventually, I'll go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be crucified. And Peter takes him aside, being the nice little student guy, and says, Jesus, no, you're not. You're not going to die. You're going a little overboard here. You're not going to die. It'll be okay. Like, Jesus, you're wrong. You're talking the crazy talk. And Jesus doesn't respond nicely when we try to rebuke him and tell him we know better, or at least not with Peter. He says, get behind me, Satan, for you don't have in mind the things of God, the concerns of God, just merely human concerns. And sometimes we say, just take it easy, don't go overboard, don't do too much. God isn't really asking that much of you, just stay balanced. Because we have human concerns in mind, that we just want things to be nice and smooth. And he's saying, no, that is not how it's supposed to be. And then, directly after this, after he's had his one-on-one with Peter, saying, Peter, no, you don't get it. I actually do have to go this far. And it says, well, he turned and he called the crowd to him. Said, okay, Peter's not the only one who needs to hear this. Okay, more of you, come here. He calls the crowd to him and says, whoever wants to be my disciples, they must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? What does that benefit him? So Jesus has this conversation with Peter and says, no, Peter, I really do have to be all in. I am going to give everything. And then he says to the crowd, you know what, if you want to follow me, you have to do the same. You need to be willing to give everything. Because just having everything doesn't mean that you've really done it the way that he called for. You have to be willing to deny yourself. You have to be willing to turn from everything else for his sake. Because you could gain the whole world. You could have your nice house. You could have your 1.8 children. You could have a nice job. You both could have a job, husband and wife. You could have your pension. You could live your nice, gezellig life. But what is that worth if you forfeit your soul? And he says, if you want to follow me, you have to be willing to give everything. I'm an American. And as a little boy, I think a lot of American little boys want to be a cowboy. So I wanted to be a cowboy as a kid, and one of the most popular cowboy movies, one of the iconic cowboy movies, is a movie called True Grit. There was a recent remake of it. It won lots of awards. There's also an old one with John Wayne, who's seen as this cowboy guy. And there's a part in the story, I'm not going to tell you the whole thing, but just a part of it that I think shows this point, where there's a lady who gets bitten by a snake. It's a poisonous snake. If something doesn't change, she's going to die. So the cowboy takes the lady on the horse and starts riding to where they can get to a doctor. Now, they're out in the middle of nowhere and a few steps further. They are not near civilization. They're not near a doctor. They're not near a house. And so they have to ride and ride for hours and hours to be able to get somewhere. And so he's riding this horse as hard as it can go to get through to where they can get a doctor for this lady. And at one point, she's not completely unconscious, but she's slightly delirious, but the lady realizes what's going on, and she says, "No, you have to slow down, you have to stop, because little Blackie is all played out. This horse is all played out means she can't do it anymore. The horse has gone as hard as it can." And the cowboy says to her, "There's still a few miles left." And he takes out a knife and stabs the horse, not in real life for all of you. Like, the horse was okay. No horse was harmed in the making of this film. But he stabs the horse so that it'll give it a little more energy. It'll keep going because if you're paying, you're willing to go a little further. And he rides the horse until the horse falls down dead. And they're still not to where they need to be. And so he gets up, he takes the girl, and then he starts walking with her as hard as he can just to get to the spot. And then finally he's able to see a house in the distance. If you're a cowboy, you care about horses. They're expensive. They're your trusted friend. You don't kill one just for the fun of it. But sometimes you have to go harder than you think you can. You have to go longer than you want to, because someone else's life depends on it. And so sometimes we're seeking balance and say, "Oh, I don't want to go too hard. I don't want it to cost too much." But sometimes there are people's lives who depend on it. And in this city, I'm sure there are people's lives who depend on us being willing to go to them and putting in a little more effort sometimes. We can't just seek balance for the sake of balance. It doesn't mean that you try to kill yourself every day for it. But when there's that call of there's someone's life at stake and we need to reach them, then you do whatever it takes. So just because it's even keeled doesn't mean that it's even close to what we're supposed to be doing. Just because, and a keel is part of a boat, and so it's that you have smooth waters, but just because we're keeping things even doesn't mean that that's even close to what God is asking from us. Sometimes he is asking so much more. Will the church change? I can unashamedly say yes. In our church, the reason why I say things will change is because that's what should happen. When things don't change, that means that there's something not right. And we think, "Oh, it's so cute, and that's so nice, and oh, it looks just the same way it did years ago." But that's not necessarily healthy and can lead to an early death. Not all bodies grow at the same speed, though. So just because we shouldn't stay in one spot, we shouldn't try to keep looking the same. I'm not saying all bodies grow at the same speed. My family, we're fairly tall for a family, but I was the youngest child, and my brother and sister were the ones that grew quickly. They were always the tallest person in their class. They were just always the giants. They were huge. And to me, I'm the little brother, they were especially huge. I didn't grow really fast like they did. So they're older and growing like trees, and I was growing, and I was just kind of growing normal. I wasn't especially short, but I wasn't tall. I was just kind of average. And there were times when I'd be like, "Oh, they're so tall, and I'm just the little one in the family. I'm not growing as fast as they are." And my mom would say, "Don't worry, Matthew. It'll be fine. You'll be okay. It ends up, I am taller than my sister, just that much shorter than my brother. But eventually, we all grew, and it at a healthy rate, but it wasn't exactly the same one. I think that that physical example also has a spiritual one. That in our church, people will be growing. We will grow spiritually, and it's okay if you don't grow at the exact same speed that everyone else does. Does that make sense? Sometimes we look at people and go, wow, they're growing so quickly. I wish I could be like that. Or we're growing quickly and we look at other people and say, why aren't you growing faster? Come along. And sometimes we need to have grace with each other. We need to have patience with each other. If you're resisting growth, that's a bad thing. But that doesn't mean that everyone will grow at exactly the same speed. But even taking this kind of picture a step further, not only do individuals' body grow at different speeds, but we're told in the Bible that we, the church, we're one body. And not every part of your body grows at the same speed. And I'm going to say something you've probably never heard before. But I have a feeling like this church may start going through puberty. But there's a reason why I say it. That there is a meaning behind it, that there will be growth that's happening. We're not staying this 3-year-old church, we will be growing. But have you ever seen those kind of awkward, gangly guys that are just going through that phase of puberty where like their bones are too big for their muscles and they're waiting to fill out. Have you had that happen to you? Or for the ladies, like, well, things are happening with my body. This is growing, or this is, I wish this wasn't growing, or I want this to be growing, but that things are changing in your life. But not always changing at the same speed or the same desire that you would like. That's going to be okay that not everybody in our church grows at the same speed. And I don't want us to become insecure or ashamed of our body as it grows. And maybe some of you just need to hear that also in a physical sense, that you don't need to be insecure or ashamed of your body because of how it grows. But also, us as a church, we don't need to be insecure of, well, this isn't growing fast enough, that person isn't picking up the load, and we're better at this or not this. The music is going great, but then there's connect groups that are this, or there's the youth that's doing this, and the children that, and they're not. It's slightly awkward and gangly. That may happen, and that's okay. We're growing, and we'll get there. Now, maybe we'll be like that kid in school who, like, he matured faster than everybody. He was, like, growing a beard at 13. All the guys thought, man, I wish I could be manly like him. All the girls went, oh, he's so cute. Because he was all mature. Maybe we'll be that, and we'll just mature and everything, like, the whole time. They're great at sports. They're great at everything. Maybe we'll be that one. Maybe we'll be the late bloomer that we're like, I don't know, the one that's sitting in the corner. We don't necessarily decide that. God has worked into us kind of spiritual genes, I would say, that he will grow us at his time, and that's okay. Amen? So we will grow. I don't want us to have an unnatural or an unhealthy growth. I just want us to follow what God wants. So we're not going to do any like spiritual church facelifts. We're not getting implants. We're not doing steroids. We're not trying to make something happen. Sometimes the danger in church is we try to make growth happen. We try to make something that isn't what God is naturally doing. We should just follow what would be normal for a normal, healthy body. Eat well, exercise, get some rest. Eat well of, let's be hearing, let's be taking in the word of God consistently, every day. Exercise, that means put it into practice, what you've been doing, what you've been getting. Don't just be the person who's sitting, receiving, and doesn't move around. Be exercise, you put it into practice, and then rest. Listen to God and trust God. Take time to just trust God and let him do it sometimes. So, I want us to look at our power verse again. Jesus says, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I'm serious. I want us to learn this. You've heard me say it every week. I am serious. I want us to get this into our minds, into our mouths, into our hearts. We see Jesus as our example. So we look at what he did, and we follow that.